into the book of Revelation chapter 8 in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your precious word to us. And as we read the words of this prophecy, you've promised a blessing on us just for reading it. Lord, and as we read about the judgment that you will bring on the earth during the tribulation period and the great tribulation period, help us to be motivated by the danger that people around us are in. Help us to be relieved to know that we won't suffer these things, that your every word is true, your promises are true to us, your warnings of judgment are also true, and help us to be motivated by your love, as Mark brought out, to warn people and help people come to Christ, join the bride while they still have the opportunity, lest they be faced with the consequences of being in the tribulation and what it means to be a tribulation saint, or worse yet, damned forever. Father, help us to be on fire with your love for lost souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. If you're staying current with us, then you know that the trouble's already begun in the tribulation period, the first half of the tribulation period. And a week or so ago, I ended the message with saying, it's going to be bad. But I think that's going to be the ending of the next few sermons as we progress through the book of Revelation into what will probably be the last half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. And what we're going to read today probably is occurring during that last 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, the silence in heaven. Mark referred to it. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, so the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, has opened six of the seals already. And then there's been a pause. Chapter 7 was parenthetical. Actually, God's provision for those that are in the tribulation to send 144,000 anointed Jewish young men to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen will be during that time when people are faced with the decision as they see the judgment of God begin, as the rise of the Antichrist, ungodliness. We think it's multiplying now. It's going to be like pull out all the stops. Once the church is gone, the witness of the Holy Spirit that we bring now, the whole church around the world, we're out of the way, and people are faced with what now? And as the judgments begin, and many will continue to make the wrong choices and end up following the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast, but many who in our life, if this were to happen, if the rapture is to happen in our lifetime, these people are alive right now, but they don't choose Christ. They end up in the tribulation period. We don't know if this is going to be tomorrow or next year or during our lifetimes. Nobody knows. I've been looking forward to the rapture for about 50 years. Hasn't happened yet. Could be today. God wants us to live that way, so focused and prepared to meet him that we will not lose our way with distractions and the temptations of the world to make a life here like this is our home forever. It's not. It's temporary. So whether the rapture happens today or, God forbid, one of us just goes home to be with the Lord, could happen, to live ready. But those that will end up in the tribulation period, they will have the opportunity, the 144,000, and then their converts, all those that believe the 144,000, greatest revival probably ever. It'll probably still be a minority. The majority will go on in their deception and wrong decisions and end up following the Antichrist and taking his mark. But the six seals have been opened and the 144,000 have been sealed. Chapter 8, verse 1, he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This seventh seal on the scroll, in it are contained the seven trumpet judgments, of which we get to the first four today and then next week and beyond. The trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet unleashes the bowl judgments. The judgments just get more and more severe, all of them under this seventh seal. When this seventh seal is released, these the trumpet judgments begin. But before the trumpet judgments, there's silence. I was meditating on this, and I was thinking, I wonder if people on earth will even be aware of a half an hour of silence in heaven. Most people on earth don't have much concern or care for what's going on in heaven. Believers do, but usually we're more focused on, you know, bringing heaven to earth, bringing the provisions of God to earth. But once the church is out of here, who on earth is going to care what's going on in heaven? Maybe no one. And it's a half an hour of silence. A half an hour here on earth is not a big deal. In less than half an hour, we're going to be on our way, either to the harvest party or wherever else we're maybe going. Half an hour doesn't seem like much time. In heaven, this silence will be attention-getting. Because all of the praise that's been going on, we've been reading about the praise and the singing and all of that, psh, silence. Not for a minute, not for 10 minutes, but for a half an hour. No one's praising God, no one's singing, no one's shouting, no noise at all. But they will observe some action. But this silence is to get their attention. How many of you have ever experienced what I like to call a holy hush? Just especially in a church service, or you know God shows up somewhere and all of a sudden it's like quiet. And then something supernatural happens. A holy hush. Well, that's what's going to happen in heaven for a half an hour. This holy hush. And it's going to heighten the anticipation of all the saints that are there, the angels, the living creatures, all those we've been reading about. All of a sudden, silence. And their attention's going to be focused. Their attention's going to go to the seven angels that are standing before the throne. And they've been standing there waiting for a while. And that's what we find here. In the silence, we're going to find seven angels and then another angel. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand, and in the Greek, the text there, the tense of the verb is they've been standing before God. They've been ready for their assignment, standing before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. So while the silence is going on, they're all their attention goes to these seven angels standing before the throne, and they're watching as trumpets are given to these seven angels. And once the seventh angel's got his trumpet, once they all have their trumpets in hand, another pause, verse 3, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So this other angel in verse 3, some actually think it's the Lord Jesus Christ appearing as the angel of the Lord, as he did in the Old Testament. It's a possibility. I'm not sure. I'm not convinced of it. The reason they think that is because this angel's got the golden censer, and he is kind of like the high priest in the temple or the tabernacle. The high priest would have the golden censer and actually go into the holiest of all one day of the year. So the high priest of Israel, this angel is performing the same functions on a parallel of that. Now, who's our high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he presented himself on the cross, which is the most significant altar, if you will, of sacrifice of all time, where the Son of God gave his life for us. The only sacrifice that really, really matters is Jesus Christ on the cross. All the animal sacrifices before that, we're pointing to the one sacrifice, once for all sacrifice. And he offered himself, and he's our high priest. As we pray, he speaks with the Father about our prayers. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible tells us. So Jesus is our high priest. Here this angel is acting like in the role of the high priest, but he's got this golden censer. And he's been given much incense that he should offer it with the prayer of all the saints. This incense represents the prayers of all the saints of all time. Old Testament saints, the bride, when we are as we are now, our prayers, they're not all getting answered now. Some of our prayers aren't going to be answered until this censer is filled. And the prayers of the tribulation saints that we read of earlier when they said, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And those prayers are in the censer. All of the, as you read the Psalms of David, and David is calling for vengeance on his enemies, those prayers are, some of them maybe were performed during his lifetime, but all the prayers for justice. Now, our prayers for mercy, they need to be answered now. As we pray for mercy for ourselves, pray for mercy for others, God can hear those prayers and be merciful. He wants to be merciful. All the prayers for justice and judgment, many of them are reserved. He's not, the time will come. He is just. He will judge. He promised it. But the judgment is delayed because he wants to show mercy as long as he can to as many as he can so the family of God can be as big as it can be. And souls are still getting saved. But the time will come when those prayers get answered. So this is much incense representing all the prayers for justice for all the saints from all the Old Testament and church age and tribulation saints. They're all there in the incense in the censer. Now here, the golden altar is before the throne. In the tabernacle and in the temple, the golden altar of incense wasn't inside the holiest of all. It was before the veil. So when the high priest would offer the incense on the golden altar twice a day for the prayers of the saints, the smoke would ascend to the ceiling of the tabernacle or the temple and then go over the veil and into the holiest of all. The other 360 some odd days of the year, the smoke for the incense could go into the holiest of all, but no human being could go in there. But the incense would still go. Our prayers go before the throne of God the moment we pray them, right into the throne room. Our prayers are there. He hears them. He knows them before we speak them, before we ask them. He knows them. But as soon as we speak and pray, whether it's silent prayers, then they're on record at the throne of God. Some of them will get answered quicker. Sometimes your prayers get answered so fast it makes your head spin. Like, whoa, I barely finished praying and here it is. Other times it's like, how long, O Lord? How many times are I going to pray this prayer? But we keep on praying because Jesus taught us. Like the widow and the unjust judge. Like the friend who needed bread at midnight. But prayers will all, they'll all get answered. He's got, but now this golden altar is before the throne. There's no veil in heaven. Remember what Moses saw was the pattern. He saw the real thing in heaven. Then they made a pattern in the tabernacle and then they copied it for the temple on earth. Our prayers go on that altar before the throne right now. It's not in the holy place. It's in the holiest of all. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And that's in the incense, it's a sweet smelling savor to God. He loves to hear our prayers. It's like, you love, maybe, I don't know what aroma you love the most. My wife was telling me her grandmother used to love the aroma of manure in the field. It's like, I don't know. I guess she's not the only one. Some people, there's certain aromas that we, some of you like coffee, you know, what your favorite aromas, but our prayers are that to God. They're asking me for my, oh, I so much want to bless them. I want to hear their prayers. I want to answer their prayers. They're asking me. So the incense ascends before the throne of God from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer. So the pause, this half hour of silence is still silent in heaven, whether anybody knows what's going on earth, whether they know what's going on in heaven, but things are about to change big time. From the silence in heaven, the angels are ready to sound. This other angel's got the golden censer and the incense and the prayers of the saints. They've ascended before God, and now it's time to answer those prayers. He's going to throw the censer to the earth, and the answer to the prayers are going to be judgment on the earth. And all those prayers for judgment, kaboom. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. The thunderings and lightnings, doesn't say anything about rain, just loud noises, kaboom, kaboom, and lightning flashes. Some people like that. Some people are deathly afraid of it. Definitely gets your attention, and that's what it's meant to do. And then an earthquake, if the sound effects don't get your attention and the light show doesn't get your attention, when the earth starts moving under your feet, that will get your attention. It's all designed to get the attention of the people on the earth. Like, wake up. You're going to deal with a holy God. Now, these same things happen on Mount Sinai. When God came to meet his chosen people, Israel, and he appeared on Mount Sinai, there was lightning and there was thunder and there was earthquakes. And they were so scared, they said, Moses, go find out what he wants and come back and tell us. When a holy God meets sinful people, there's smoke. It's an earthquake. It can be scary. Now, once we're saved and we know we're covered with the blood, the fear of the Lord is not a scary thing. It's a holy thing. It's comforting. But to someone who does not know the forgiveness of their sins, those that are still living in the guilt of their sins, it's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing to deal with the living God. And so here, the same kind of things that were happening to get their attention of Israel, and Moses did. He went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and he brought them back down. And well, yeah, I won't get into all that story. And he came down to such a drunken, wild orgy that he flipped out and broke the commandments himself, threw the stones down. Had to go back up and get him again. But this censer hits the earth and he gets the whole planet's attention with the earthquake, the thunderings, the lightnings. And then the seven angels can begin to sound. We're only going to go to the first four in the next few verses. And the other trumpets are in the next chapter. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They lift their trumpets to their lips. Now, there were trumpets actually at Mount Sinai. They heard the trumpets. Might have been the same trumpets that these angels have yet future in Revelation. But when the Israelites saw the fire and the smoke and the lightning and the thunder, they heard trumpets from heaven. And now these trumpets are going to sound, maybe the same trumpets. But the first angel sounded, verse 7, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass burned up. So this is a supernatural judgment. And it comes out of heaven. Some may say it's some meteor shower or something like that. But it's going to be hail, and there's going to be blood mixed in. Now, whether it's going to be actual blood. Now, blood is 90% water, and then 10% the other material that's in blood. So whether it's actual blood, which God, he doesn't have any problem making it rain blood, or whether it's water that looks like blood, but the Bible says it's blood. And I like that idea. I mean, I will find out, because this is the answer to the prayer of the blood of all the martyrs that was shed through all the ages, going all the way back to Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground to God. That's what God said. His blood's crying out from the ground. Abel's blood was crying out for what we're reading now. And every martyr since. So it may actually be blood. But there's hail and there's fire. And it's burning up a third of the trees. Can you imagine? These forest fires we have now, and they burn like maybe hundreds of acres, square miles. And the smoke's in the atmosphere hundreds of miles away. And that's nothing. Can you imagine one third of the trees on the planet burned? And how many people? It doesn't mention people dying here, but presumably with these forest fires, probably some people are dying. And then all of the grass all over the planet, all of the grass is burned up. All the green grass. This is going to change the ecological systems of the planet, probably irreparably, for the rest of the tribulation period. the repercussions are going to be famine. If you got no grass, you got animals can't eat it. And all those that are grazing animals, they got nothing to eat. The trees, the fruit, even the probably affects the atmosphere, the air, the oxygen. But a third of all the trees and all the green grass burned up. Verse 8, the second angel, and it's just like one blast after another, judgment is falling on the earth, probably during the second half of the tribulation. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verses 8 and 9. So whether this it's described as a mountain, whether it's an asteroid, huge meteor or something, but it hits, it doesn't tell us which ocean, but it hits one of the oceans, and it turns to blood. And this water circulation of the planet, it just spreads all over the planet, but a third of the creatures die. So in the close proximity of where, whether it's the Atlantic Ocean, if it's the Pacific Ocean, it would seem like more than a third. The Atlantic, we don't know where. But whales, fish, everything living in the sea, a third die. Two-thirds live other places on the planet, but one-third actually die. So some of this blood may actually be the blood of the sea creatures. Or it could just be the chemical composition of this, whatever it is, asteroid, meteor, whatever, hitting the ocean, but the salt water is destroyed on the planet. And a third of the sea creatures die. And a third of the ships, whether it's a tsunami capsizing those who are out to sea, or whether it's a tsunami taking all the boats that are in harbor and just washing them far inland, but one third, well, this is a third of the shipping industry. Talk about supply chain issues. One third of the ships are destroyed. The fishing industry, well, third of the ships are gone, third of the sea creatures are gone, and the oceans are like blood. Like, forget about your fish dinner Friday night or any other night. And then the next angel sounds in verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this third angel sounds, Henry Morris, he likes to stick with the literal, and I like to stick with the literal translation and interpretation. Very likely it is, you know, some kind of burning ball of gas, but liquid, falls to the earth, and as it falls to the earth, and it poisons a third of the fresh water. So the salt water has already been destroyed. Now the fresh water gets destroyed by this gaseous or liquid falling through the atmosphere of the earth, coming in contact with the fresh water, and it poisons it. Wormwood, it's been translated as bitter or poisonous. Absinthe is the English transliteration of the Greek word absinthos. Gets translated as hemlock, which is poison, in the King James Version. But anyways, it's poisonous, and people drink it. Evidently, it's not detectable, or they would know better than to drink it, or they'd rather drink it and die of poison than die of thirst. But a third, or many, it says many men died from the water because it's bitter. And then the fourth angel, the last. So we find here in the judgments, both with the seals and with the trumpets and then with the bowls, you got the four and then two and then the last one. There's talk about God being a God of order. There's a pattern. And part of the reason for this pattern is for people to recognize it's the hand of God. And in this series of judgment, this is the point, is for them to realize this is God dealing with you. Don't let the meteorologists explain it away. Don't let the scientists tell you that this is all natural. It's not natural what's going on the earth. And he wants them to know it. And by the time we get to in a few minutes, we'll be at the end of this chapter, and he'll make it absolutely plain. If they haven't figured it out by then, they will know. But first, the fourth angel sounds, verse 12. And a third of the sun was struck, smitten. It's the only place that this word is used in the Greek language. It was smitten. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, this is a temporary judgment, especially on the sun, because we find later on in the book of Revelation, the sun is given intensified power to actually scorch people. But at this point, it loses one-third of its power. And if it wasn't temporary, the world would go into an ice age and everybody just freeze to death and die. But for a short time, whether it's a day or a couple days, and the temperatures will probably plunge, but the sun loses a third of its power. Henry Morris goes into some interesting explanations of the possibilities of angelic beings actually going not only to our sun, but to all the stars in the universe and changing, turning the thermostat down, if you will. Just like you do on your gas stove or your furnace. You turn the thermostat down, the heat goes down. That's a possibility. Angels have power over the natural elements that God has created. When he says, go turn the heat down, they go turn the heat down. Whether it's something more naturally explained by sun, smoke or whatever, obscuring. But one third, the power is cut by a third. And the moonlight is just reflected from our sun anyways. But it says, a third of the sunshine and the stars. So it's a supernatural event. It goes beyond. It's not just the smoke from our atmosphere obscuring our sun. No, it's something supernatural to get people's attention. And if they haven't gotten it, and we'll close with this last verse, verse 13, if they haven't figured it out by now, they will when this happens. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice. Now, some translations say an eagle. And whether it's an angel or an eagle, or maybe it's even both, because one of the living creatures has a face like an eagle. Could be an angel that looks like an eagle. But it's not just any eagle, because this eagle talks. It's got a warning. Whether it's an angel or an eagle, the message is loud and clear, and he keeps saying it as he goes all around the planet through the atmosphere with a loud voice so everybody on the surface of the earth can hear what he has to say. And this is what he has to say with a loud voice. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, they've already been through all kinds of judgments. Things are gone crazy on the planet. People are suffering. People are dying. And now God's giving one last wake-up call, because if they don't listen to this, what we're going to find in the next chapters is they just harden their heart. So there's a reason. I believe there's a reason to this warning. I believe that anyone that's not yet taken the mark of the beast, if it's available at that point, being forced yet or not, and they've heard maybe the message of the 144,000, all of those that have not yet sealed their fate one way or another, they get this one last warning, like, whoa, you're dealing with God? It's time to either get saved. This could be your last opportunity. God doesn't give warnings just to scare people. He gives warnings to motivate people to do the right thing. And when this warning goes through the whole earth, no one will have any, they can't say, oh, no, there is no God. No, though, there's a God. See that angel? See that eagle? He's telling us just what's going on, and it's going to get worse. Woe, woe, woe. Like I said, it's going to be bad. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we won't be here for this. Help us to rescue as many people as we possibly can from maybe suffering this fate. Lord, thank you for giving us ears to hear, hearts and minds to receive your word. Not try to deny it, not try to explain it away, but believe it and honor you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now. In your own heart and in your own mind, you can trust Jesus as your Savior and receive Him as your Savior. You can pray a simple prayer. God will hear it. And I encourage you to pray along with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please forgive me of my sins and give me everlasting life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." If you've prayed to receive Christ, please let somebody know. If you're watching on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we would love to know that you came to Christ through watching our sermons online. And if you need a New Testament, we would love to give it to you as a gift. So you'll have to give us your name and address, and we can actually mail it to you, our gift, free to you, a New Testament. A couple of announcements, and we'll be released and on our way.